You follow along as I read Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing on these next moments. Would you please, Father, only by your word and your spirit, speak to the hearts of those who are already yours, maybe even those who are not yet yours, whom you have chosen, who you will effectually call to yourself, maybe even today, to cause them to see Jesus as their only hope. And that we will, with him as our treasure, see persecution and hope and glory for what it is. In his name, amen. I'm going to give you an opening illustration, and it's from my little vacation. It is not about suffering, but I think it helps us to understand what is underneath suffering and persecution as we talk about this last beatitude and the fact that the blessed will be persecuted and blessed. So I told Anne when I was up on my trip this last week that I really, really wanted to take pictures of three things that I've not gotten good pictures of or pictures of at all. One was a fox. I know you people who live in Igigig are like, there are foxes all over the place, but we don't have any on the peninsula, at least that I've ever seen. And I've only gotten one picture, and it was in Denali, and this ranger was trying to make me get away from it. That was a couple years ago. So I wanted to get a picture of a fox, which I didn't, and a hooded merganser, which I didn't. And then the third one was a horned grebe. Now, horned grebes, you can take pictures of them down in Homer during the winter, but they're really plain. Their summer plumage is some of the most unbelievable that I have ever seen. So I went Saturday, Sunday, Monday, up in through Denali, up into Fairbanks, down the Richardson Highway. Wednesday night was ended up being my last night. I still had not seen a horned grebe. And went to bed Wednesday night in the trailer that I had borrowed and using the truck that Phil and Penny had let me borrow and thinking, well, God's not going to let me see a horned grebe. And I woke up Wednesday morning, and typically what I would do every morning is I would drive a couple miles after I'd hooked the trailer back up and then recheck it, because I'm with two borrowed pieces of equipment, you want to make sure you're doing everything right. So I was on kind of the east side of the Denali Highway, closer to Paxson, which some of you are familiar with. So I drove back out. As I was driving back out east toward Paxson to head back south on the Richardson Highway, I stopped to check the connection. And I pulled into a little pull-off and realized that there was a lake on my right that I could not see from the road. And I looked, and amazingly, there was a pair of these incredibly beautiful horned grebes. And I took dozens and dozens of pictures of them. If you're friends with me on Facebook, if you're not friends with me on Facebook, you can still see because I don't have any privacy settings. Look on my Facebook page. If you're not on Facebook, ask me. I'll show you a picture. I'm glad to show you pictures after the service. God let me take these pictures of these horned grebes. And I was thinking, Jesus, how incredibly kind you are. You are infinitely loving and good to your children, Father. And then I continued to head east on the Denali Highway, and it started to pour down rain. Almost hit a caribou, almost hit a cow moose with her little baby, and I thought, I'm just going to go home. So I drove 11 hours from Paxson all the way home on Thursday instead of waiting till Saturday. The reason I drove home was underneath all of that was God had shown his kindness and his goodness to me and letting me, now if he hadn't done it, he still loved me, but he let me see something and get pictures of something that I had asked him to let me see and get pictures of. The reason I tell you that, rather than an illustration about suffering, because there's a lot of that now going on in China, Nigeria, North Korea, Iran, Israel, all kinds of things, America. The reason I tell you that is because the infinite worth of Jesus makes suffering worth it. And I was reminded this week of the infinite worth of Jesus. It is greater than you will ever comprehend in this earth. And I think for an eternity of eternities, we will continue to be discovering the infinite worth of Jesus. And he showed me just a glimpse of that this week in allowing me to, in a physical way, see something that I had asked him to let me see. And I'm going to continue to hammer that home because Jesus says this in Matthew 5:11 when he says, "On my account, for my sake, I who am infinitely filled with mercy and love and goodness for you. I gave my life on your behalf. I make suffering worth it, and you are blessed." So the last beatitude emphasizes the reality of being persecuted for Jesus' sake, yet also the blessing and reward that shapes how we respond, for he is our surpassing treasure. First of all, Jesus' statement assumes the reality of being persecuted if we are participants in his kingdom. The fact that verse 10 is one of the eight Beatitudes, and then Jesus' elaboration in verses 11 and 12 demonstrates that living in his, as we talked a couple weeks ago, in his already but not yet kingdom will mean persecution from the kingdom of this world and Satan. It's just a fact. If you are a participant in Christ's kingdom and experience those first seven Beatitudes because you're participating in Christ's kingdom and you have him as king, this last one is going to be a reality. For there's another kingdom that is against Christ's kingdom. And the prince of the power of the air, who has a delegated authority, right? It's not this dualistic that God gets a little ground. It's like a tug of war, and then Satan gets a little ground, then God gets a little ground. No, God's sovereign over Satan. He's a created being by God. God, in his wisdom and his power, could obliterate Satan right now if he wanted to. But in his plan, he hasn't. And so, within the scope of his eternal plans, there is this other kingdom ruled by Satan, and it is against you if you're a part of Christ's kingdom. To live in the kingdom now is to expect persecution because of Jesus and righteousness. So verse 10, Jesus says, "Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Verse 11, "When others revile, persecute, speak evil lies against you." Verse 11 again, "On my account." Number one, it's for him and the surpassing treasure that he is, but also he was persecuted and you're aligning yourself with who he is and your union with him. Then in verse 12, "The prophets were persecuted also." In contrast to being a people pleaser, I think this is huge with what it means to be a believer living in our kingdom that is an already but not yet kingdom, while we're encircled by the kingdom of this world. I think this is huge because so often we do this so that we won't face persecution. We're afraid of the gospel. We're afraid to claim Christ when someone comes up against us. So in contrast to being a people pleaser, afraid to speak up, quick to back down, wanting everyone to speak well of us. Let me repeat that one. Wanting everyone to speak well of us. Not realizing that actual persecution only comes after the other Beatitudes. This is being willing to suffer to bring Christ and his gospel to an already dead and also dying as they're headed to an eternity without Christ world. An opposition drawing us nearer to fellowship and faith and hope and joy in Christ. By the way, you've probably experienced that, right? When you did experience persecution for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, what does it do? It causes us to draw nearer to him and see the power of the Spirit in ways that we would not have experienced before. With willingness to die to ourselves and show his incomparable worth, no matter the cost. In many ways, The only reason, at least from a human perspective, one of the reasons from a human perspective that we are here as believers is that over the last 2,000 years, believers have been willing to do that. Suffer for the sake of Christ so that the gospel could get out. Die for the sake of the gospel. Do we value Jesus above all things, including our comfort and people being okay with us? Or do we value the approval or non-hatred of the world more than the one who suffered infinite condemnation on our behalf so that we could be sons and daughters? What do you value the most? Now, I'm going to talk about this a little later, but I'm saying this to a group of people, a family, including myself, who usually doesn't face persecution like Jesus is talking about. But what do we value above all things? If we are shaped by and living out the realities of these Beatitudes that we've already gone over, which reflect the King of the Kingdom, why is there opposition? That should be a question that you think to yourself, because you look at these and they're like, these represent someone who's, well, just poor in spirit and mourns and is meek and hungers and thirsts for righteousness and is merciful and pure in heart and is a peacemaker. So you got to think to yourself, if I'm living out the realities of these Beatitudes, why am I being persecuted? You would think that I'd be kind of like, you know, a super Mr. Rogers that no one dislikes. Why is there opposition if I'm living out these realities? For these are humble, loving, Christ-like realities. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Even though you are shaped by the King of the Kingdom, and His character, who He is coming through you in these first seven Beatitudes, there is an incredible reality that has existed since the dawn of time, that the prince of the kingdom of this world, no matter if you are perfectly demonstrating the realities of Jesus in these Beatitudes, hates you and hates these. And so does the world. Because the world hates the King who is the embodiment of all of these things. And so if you're being a peacemaker and merciful and pure in heart and reflecting righteousness and thirsting for righteousness and all of these and saying, I'm a desperate, wicked, hostile, unworthy sinner who has been given mercy by the King, guess what? You're going to be hated. You see it in the world, right? And so, secondly, there are clear reasons for being persecuted. I said already, there are two kingdoms, and they are opposed. We live in this already but not yet kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated but has not finalized and won't until He glorifies us and makes the new heaven and the new earth and then even reigns here on earth during the millennium. But in the meantime, there is a kingdom of this world that is ruled by Satan, and it is a well-oiled machine that despises the other kingdom. In verse 10, Jesus says, it is for righteousness' sake, being wrongly treated by the God-hating world because of our faith and the righteousness that God... Now listen carefully. The righteousness that God is and provides... And the reason I differentiate that and said that God is righteousness and provides righteousness is because I think that that in some ways explains this reality of why the world will persecute people, Christians, for righteousness' sake. And here's why. What is our message? Our message is how bad we are. How bad everyone is. and how good God is and what a holy God will do to bad people. And that our only hope is in the one good person who lived perfectly, obeying God's law, holy, never sinning, and died sacrificially as a substitute, bearing God's eternal wrath for all who would put their faith in Him, and then rose again. That's our message, that the only hope for bad people is Jesus. And so, this righteousness that God provides by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, people don't like that aspect of for righteousness' sake. Because nobody wants to hear that they're bad, that they're a sinner, that they're going to go to hell without Jesus. But then secondly, and by the way, That is always our message, right? You hear often people complaining that Christians are better, you know, we act like we're better than everybody. No, we don't. I know how bad I am. I know how sinful I am without Christ and the righteousness that He has given me. And if He let go of me for a second, you know who I'd be and how I'd act? Yet, also, when we have been given a new heart, when Christ has taken, or the Holy Spirit's taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, and we've repented of our sins and put our faith in Him and Him alone, what happens? We've been made participants in the kingdom. We reflect the Beatitudes. We reflect the righteousness of God, right? Because the righteousness of the God who has given us His righteousness, what does it say? That you don't cheat on your spouse. That you do honor your parents. That you do treasure Him in a hostile and dead world. And so, when those righteous things come out of our lives, not because we've earned them, and not because we are ever for a split second saying, this is what you do to have to get to heaven, but the fact that we've been made participants in the kingdom, the character of the King resides in us, and these things flow out of us, right? By their fruit you shall know them. The world doesn't like that either. So the world does not like the righteousness that Jesus provides because they don't want to hear that they're bad. And they also don't like the righteousness that Jesus is as it's being reflected in the participants of the kingdom. Because what do participants in the kingdom say? That it's wrong to be a man and say you're a woman. And the world doesn't like that. What do participants in the kingdom say? And they say it lovingly and everything else, but they also say that it is murder to kill a child in its mother's womb. And the world does not like the righteousness that God is. Now, again, we're never saying that these are things we do to gain eternal life. But if we have been provided righteousness and eternal life through Jesus, the character of the King resides in us, and the world hates it. Do you agree with that? Have you seen the world hating it? I mean, what are Christians called because they believe what the Bible has always said? Bigots? That we express intolerance? That we're the ones who are filled with hate? The world hates the message that we aren't righteous and need the righteousness God provides, and that we live out the reality and implications of having new hearts that line up with His righteousness. In verse 11, then Jesus says it's on His account in many ways. On His account for Him in loyalty to Him. On His account in seeing Him as our treasure and hope, as I mentioned. On His account for the sake of the gospel, reflecting the King whose character is in us. And I don't know if you noticed, but this is the only beatitude where you are not the one actively portraying gospel and kingdom living. It is others reacting against you. So I think it can't be separated from the kingdom living of the others. And so if those first seven Beatitudes are true in our lives, and we are reflecting the King and His character, not because, you know, I've been using Looney Tunes in my examples, not because you're Yosemite Sam or the Tasmanian Devil or whatever, but because you're reflecting the King who lives inside you through His Spirit, and these are who you are. You're going to be persecuted. It seems wrong, but it's true. Now, this doesn't contradict the reality that to reflect the character and nature of our King, specifically in these humble and loving ways of these first seven Beatitudes, is winsome and appealing in its countercultural nature. And so I do want to give this caveat, this truth that seems to contradict what I've already said, that if you live out the Beatitudes, you're going to be persecuted. It doesn't contradict the fact that often in our lives, and this is a demonstration of the way God draws people to Himself, when you're living out these Beatitudes, people are going to see there's a difference. Right? Because a couple weeks ago I said that these Beatitudes are countercultural and evangelistic, right? Because remember I said that Jesus is saying, how blessed are these? And the original crowd's got His disciples, but then it's got the crowds. And so if these are true in your life, persecution is going to happen because the world hates God and those who are in His kingdom. Yet also, it is the way that many, many people are brought to Christ when they see a Christian who is not belligerent and always fighting and not meek and not poor in spirit and not pure in heart and on and on and on. Yet, ultimately, these are based in, as Jesus says in verse 10, righteousness. A righteousness that you and I don't naturally have. And they're based in the one who is the dividing line, Jesus. As we reflect the truth that Jesus is the only hope for sinners, and this is what He makes someone look like, the world is opposed in its falsehood. Verse 11 talks about the world lying about believers. It's a supernatural thing. Don't miss the fact that it's a supernatural thing. Jesus is the dividing line. For Jesus says that very thing in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated Me. Now there's a broad scope of persecution, and this is where I just wanted to camp for just a minute. Because we don't live in Nigeria where Boko Haram is killing people just because they're Christians. So one extreme is death or true physical suffering, such as people like that, or North Korea or China, or, you know, the Jan Husses or William Tyndales of this world who were killed by the Roman Catholic Church because they were standing for the reality that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. It could be, and so here's maybe where it's getting closer to where we are living, it could be rights being taken away. And, I mean, all you got to do is look at some of the things that are trying to go through Washington right now to see that. And I'm not talking about, you know, some of the amendment type things that we hold on to. Okay? I mean, I don't want to give up my guns either. But that has, me giving up my guns has nothing to do with me being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay? It's often simply verbal or positional opposition. And so that the one I just mentioned, there may be a time where if you call a person who is biologically a male, if you call them him, you might get in trouble with the law for it. It's already happening in other nations. Okay? So those are policies, rights being taken away. But it's often simply verbal or positional opposition. And maybe some of you have faced that when you have tried to make a stand for Christ, either in the righteousness that God provides, as you've tried to say, we're sinners and we're desperate and we need a Savior, or just when you've been trying to live out the realities of what it means that you've been given a new heart. It's in the media and culture. Well, you're like, Steve, you didn't even say that. I mean, right? It's everywhere. It can be intolerance or accusations of intolerance because of biblical beliefs. As I said, it can be laws that contradict Scripture. We've even had to think through some of those things when there were laws in place because of COVID about not being able to meet publicly. So, and there may be a variety of other things. And so the reason I wanted to talk about some of those things is that you may be just on the edges of what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ. And there's a broad spectrum. But regardless of where we are on that, and the fact that we should be expecting it because we are kingdom people who are living in Christ's kingdom with him as our king, we're blessed. And so, thirdly, like the rest of the Beatitudes, there is great reward. That's what Jesus says, right? We are blessed. How fortunate! God's favor before, during, and after the persecution in verse 10. One of the realities of this, and Paul talks about this in Colossians, we share in suffering with Jesus in verse 11. As he talks about being reviled and persecuted and having people utter all kinds of evil against us on his account. And then in verse 12, we're not only sharing suffering with Jesus, we are sharing with those who have been persecuted before us. He's talking about the prophets here. But we are aligning when we are suffering for the name of Christ and for his sake, because he is our surpassing reward of infinite value. We are aligning ourselves, we're suffering with those who suffered before and will suffer. And Jesus says also we get heavenly reward in verse 12, right? He says it clearly in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about what we're going to receive what is due at the judgment seat of Christ. And here are some of the things that I know are going to happen, regardless of how we interpret 2 Corinthians and rewards and crowns and things like that. Here's some things I know that you and I are going to receive that fall under the category of your reward being great in heaven. There will be no persecution. There will be no sin. Boy, that's a reward. There will be other believers who also won't be sinning anymore with us. I was just thinking about that, I'm going to give an illustration from my sister-in-law to close the sermon, but I was thinking about that this week as I was alone, you know, on my little, and you guys know that I am somewhat of an introvert naturally, and so I didn't have a problem being alone, but I would have loved being with my brother. You know, he made it to Seattle, didn't make it to Anchorage, and, you know, some of you who live apart from family know what it's like to miss your family. I missed my brother. My mom listens to most of my sermons, and she's probably getting a little emotional as I'm talking about this because she misses us. That will not be the case in heaven. Our reward will be great. We will be finally united with all of our biological and beyond that, brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is perfect happiness. Our reward is great. And then finally, and this is, I think, key because he touches on it in verse 10. Our reward being great in heaven is rooted in the fact that there is in heaven Jesus, the one of infinite value, who is our great reward and hope and treasure. Also in verse 10, we get the present and future kingdom. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? It's this already but not yet kingdom. You've got the kingdom now, and you've got the king now, but you will have it in fullness forever. And Jesus is with us in our suffering in verse 11. I think that when he talks about this idea of falsely on my account, there's this implication that he's with us. He talks about my joy being in you in John 15. In 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh, what does Paul say? that Jesus says to him that his strength is made perfect in weakness. He's with us in our suffering. There is a uniqueness to the experience of God's sustaining presence when we suffer, particularly for his sake. Now, this is not the category. There's a category, I hope you've already gotten this, 30 minutes into the sermon. There is another category of like suffering because we're God's children. He brings suffering into our lives for whatever reason. This is not that. This is being persecuted. This is suffering for righteousness' sake by a God-hating world. And so it's particularly that he is giving us his sustaining presence when we suffer, because it's for his sake, for righteousness' sake. We have the ability from him to rejoice and be glad in verse 12, which is the meaning of being blessed. I mean, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, if you didn't have Jesus as your treasure, when you read verse 12 and this guy is telling you to rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted, you would call him out of his mind. Yet, when we are persecuted on his account for righteousness' sake, what happens? Somehow, because he gives it to us, we are able to rejoice and be glad and be blessed. Our current suffering for Jesus' sake is informed by living in the kingdom eternally with no suffering and the complete reign of righteousness. That's what he's saying. Your reward's great in heaven when all of these things happen to you. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Now, Paul's talking about general suffering there, but included in that is persecution for righteousness' sake. The strength to endure is from not your own strength, but from Jesus, who has saved us from the worst that could happen to us. If you are in China right now and are being rounded up because you're trying to have secret services because you love Jesus, the strength to endure is from him who has already saved you from the worst that could happen to you. The Chinese government arresting you is not the worst that could happen to you. The media being against you, or a person in Kenai getting on your case because you're trying to reflect the righteousness of Jesus, is not the worst that could happen to you. Here's the worst that can happen to you. You could suffer an eternity of condemnation in hell, being punished by God forever. That's the worst that could happen to you. And if you put your faith in Jesus and who he is and what he's done, that will never happen to you. And so, being held in his hands when you face persecution means that you're blessed. So we ground our interpretation of persecution in the reward given here, but always, because he says for righteousness' sake, in the gospel. He saved me. I'm no longer condemned. I'm a dearly loved son or daughter. I've been given a new heart. Every sin is forgiven. And that informs everything, including persecution for righteousness' sake. And most of all, as I said, he has said that the suffering is for his sake, on his account, in verse 11. And the one of infinite value, who lets us see horned grebes, who answers our prayers, who has given us his Spirit, who has given us his Son, who has paid the penalty for all of our sin and forgiven us. He's worth it. And so then the reward shapes our response to persecution. Notice that Jesus grounds blessing in verse 10 and rejoice in being glad in verse 12 with the word for. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad in verse 12, for your reward is great. Because of great reward, all of those things I mentioned, what he says in verse 12 about your reward being great in heaven, and especially his value, his worth, the one who is of surpassing value. Because of great reward, we can, by his enabling, as he says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Suffer for him. Suffer with others. As he even talks about the prophets who came before in verse 12. Be blessed in verse 10. and truly experience the kingdom, yes, in the future, but also now in verse 10. The basis of the blessing is that we have the kingdom now and forever. It transcends this brief suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This light momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. So Jesus' call here is to rejoice and be glad. And this is serious because he is not telling you to endure suffering, persecution for righteousness' sake, in a gloomy way. This is a command, because it's God telling you what to do. When you are persecuted, he is telling you to rejoice and be glad. Not because you manufacture some happy-go-lucky spirit, but because the reward shapes your response. And the reward is great in heaven, and the reward is him. We fall in line, as he says in verse 12, with those who've come before us, particularly, as I said, as verse 12 says, the prophets. The eternal reward shapes our current blessedness. The eternal reward shapes our current blessedness. Like all of the Beatitudes. For close to 250 years, the United States has afforded the opportunity to live in freedom, with the right to proclaim and live out the implications of the gospel, that God provides righteousness and he is righteousness. And it is not like this everywhere, right? You hear me mention some of the nations, and I'm sure there are many more, right? Yemen and Pakistan, many others, who if you say that you're a Christian, you're persecuted or even killed. It's not like what we are experiencing, and we think maybe we're starting to see the degradation coming pretty fast. But it's not like what we still have everywhere, right? We're here on a Sunday morning. We're able to broadcast this on YouTube. Will it stay like this? We certainly can pray God will be merciful to our nation. And pray that God will be merciful to other nations. But also, before I say this, I want to tell you also that you've heard the phrase, like the seeds of the gospel were sprouted in the blood of the martyrs, something to that effect. It has been in the history of the church, in times of persecution, that the gospel has gotten out the most. And so, yeah, we don't want to sit here and just, you know, like I said, happy-go-lucky. Yeah, God, let us be persecuted. Right, with some sing-songy voice. But we also keep in mind that when and if persecution does come, those are the times that, in God's wisdom, the gospel gets out. I mean, you're even seeing it in China. So will it stay like this? I've said we can certainly pray God will be merciful. But now let us keep in mind two ways of thinking. First, even in a protected and idyllic, and I put idyllic in quotes because it's not idyllic, country, to live out the implications of the gospel here, even in the context of the kind Beatitudes, will ultimately lead to some level of persecution. And so right now in our nation, it might just be somebody making fun of you or not wanting to be friends with you anymore or telling you you're intolerant. For the world hates Jesus. And in an ever-devolving culture where it seems God's common grace is being lifted, where the hostility toward Jesus and his kingdom is becoming more apparent, we may ultimately face true persecution. Like those who've come before us, including the prophets in verse 12, have. But when either of these happen, Jesus has equipped us with all we need to rejoice and be glad and be blessed. And so therefore, let me give you this closing illustration. And again, it has nothing to do with suffering on my part, at least. So I've gotten Phil and Penny's truck, the trailer I borrowed. By the way, I put that on Nikiski Chats, and someone who doesn't even know me let me borrow a trailer. People in Nikiski are amazing. So I'm actually already at Tesoro on the spur getting gas on my way to pick my brother up in Anchorage last Saturday. And he calls me and says, I'm in Seattle. Stephanie has had what we think is a diabetic attack. And I don't know what I should do. I said, well, do whatever you have to. Your wife is infinitely more important than a trip. And so he finds out more and then finds out a little later that she indeed has had a heart attack. And so he goes back to Cincinnati and has been with her ever since. But I want to tell you just what God did. God was sovereign even over the heart attack that Stephanie had in his wisdom. Yet she was out with her friend, a friend that, I mean, I've known almost all my life, Angie, riding bikes. Stephanie's in good shape and starts to feel bad. And so they come back to Stephanie's house. Angie stays with her. Angie convinces her to call 911. It's like Stephanie's back's hurting. Her heart's not hurting. It's just like weird things. Angie convinces her to call 911. And the ambulance takes Stephanie to University of Cincinnati Hospital, one of their satellites where in the northern suburbs where we lived. And while she's there, her heart stops. Not out while riding a bike. Not at Mark and Stephanie's house. But where they can revive her like that. And step by step, I mean, literally, the University of Cincinnati Hospital is one of the best in the nation for cardiac care. I mean, she was in the best hands, humanly speaking. Step by step, as far as, like, going to ICU, being taken off of the pump. And now, like, 4 days after a heart attack, she's home sitting on her patio. And her husband was not on a flight to Anchorage. And her husband was not out in the middle of nowhere where there's no cell service. Because I know on the Denali Highway, there's no cell service. God worked all of those things out perfectly so that right now, my brother has his wife. And she is recovering well. That is the worth of our Savior. And He is the reason that we're willing to suffer, the reason that we will suffer. But He's worth it. And so when we suffer on His account, His surpassing value, His great worth, what He has done for us in rescuing our souls, will give us the capacities and the strength, as He says Himself, to rejoice and be glad and be blessed. And so my plea to you is not to manufacture enough will in your own life to endure when you're blessed or when you're persecuted. If you're persecuted, my plea to you is to see the surpassing value of Jesus so that when your affections are wholly directed to Him, when persecution comes, yeah, you'll see the persecution and it will hurt and it may even hurt to the point of death, but you will also see Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, You are our hope in life and death. So whatever comes in our country, in our own personal lives, Your value, who You are, what You have done to rescue us from condemnation is enough. May we live in that reality and be blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake on Your account. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.